Amen. It is good to be gathered again this morning to, as we spend time in the Word together, as we continue in our worship through the exposition of the Word. And this morning we're going to continue in Acts, and let me begin by praying, and then we'll get started. Father, we are so thankful for this day. We are thankful, Father, that you've set aside the first day of the week the way that you did, that you have instituted this day for us to gather together and or to participate together in the prayers as we've sang together today, as we participated together in the Lord's Supper, and now as we participate together in the teaching of the apostles' doctrine, we are thankful. Father, we're thankful for the reminders that we have constantly of our dependence upon you, our continually turning to trust in Christ as we fail, and our continual remembrance that the debt has been paid. Father, that we can walk into life, into the obstacles we face and the trials we face and the things we suffer, Father, knowing that this life is short, those things are short-lived, that we can have joy through all those things by knowing you, and we're thankful. Father, we just ask that you would bless this time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue in Acts, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time at the beginning of chapter 21. Because I just want us to kind of think, it really ties in with chapter 20 also, but really to consider the conviction, the determination that we see in Paul. And we've seen it in chapter 21. He had this strong desire to go to Jerusalem. He had his mind set on doing that. You know, we saw it early on. And it seemed like he could not be persuaded to not go. And let me just say, kind of at the beginning, he shared with me what he's had on his heart for the last couple of weeks to preach next week. So I hope that this ties in okay with what you're preaching. But he'll be back in chapter 20 some. And my hope and prayer is that us kind of dipping into chapter 21, going back and looking at some stuff will be, I pray that will be a blessing for us. And so I just wanted to begin, like 3 weeks ago whenever I talked, I mentioned that when Paul traveled, when he actually left and traveled to Troas, I'm going to have some maps today. I couldn't help but put the maps up there, but I got to looking at it again, and it really ties into the journey is there for a reason. You know, sometimes, I mean, we'll read through those sometimes and think, But it's there so that we'll know kind of where they went. And so we have maps. It doesn't hurt to look at a map. And I just wanted to remind you just a few weeks ago. Remember Paul was at Troas. Y'all remember what happened in Troas? The young Eutychus fell from the third floor. Y'all remember that happened? 3 weeks ago he was there. And he left. And if you remember, he sent for the Ephesian elders to come to meeting in Miletus. But before he got to Miletus, he traveled from Troas. And you see at the very top of the map there's Troas. And I'm going to read the text and just kind of let you follow along. This is from Acts 20, beginning in verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he arranged, intending himself to go by land. You see the orange there on the map is Paul going by land and then them sailing around to Assos from Troas up at the top. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went to Mytilene. And you see that next little leg in purple. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. You see, they sailed down another leg there the following day. The next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So you see the journey there, and you know, it's significant to see that those days, the reason they stopped at those particular stops is that was like a day's journey sailing. They stayed close to the shore, and so you see they left Troas in a ship, and it was like a day's journey to sail around to Assos, and as Paul went, he went inland, and you see each step of that leg was about a day's journey. So you can kind of see what was going on there. And, but also we remember he sailed on past Ephesus. We talked about Ephesus, how he sailed past. And you remember we talked about the reason for that, and we see that in 2016. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he sailed past Ephesus, and I sort of zoomed in on this so you can see. You know, they came down and sailed past Ephesus, which is right here. So they sailed around past Ephesus. And then if we zoom in, you can see where they called for the elders in Ephesus and they traveled down to Miletus. But we saw in that last text, his mind was set on going to Jerusalem, and hopefully, you know, he desired to go to Jerusalem and hopefully to be there by Pentecost. So he had a time frame that he was anticipating being there. So he knew that if he stopped in Ephesus, he might be there 3 more years, you know, possibly, you know. And so he had determined in his mind that he was to go past. I believe by the Holy Spirit letting him know, go to Jerusalem. But he was clearly driven to get there. And he, you know, but as we spoke of a few weeks ago, I think he would have liked to go to Ephesus. And we see that with him calling the elders of the church to come down to meet him. And we studied in 20 how he gave the charge to the Ephesian elders or pastors. You know, he called the elders and charged the elders to pastor the flock. Pastor the flock that was given to you. He left them with that charge, but also we see in 36 through 38. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So he had spoken to the elders, he had spoken and reminded them of the way that he had ministered among them. And then, you know, he had spoken of those things to them, and he told them really, we see in verse 25, they were real sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. And then that was in verse 38, but it's referring to verse 25 where he said, "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." He had told them, "I will not, I've spent 3 years with you. We have gone about together. We have gone about together proclaiming the kingdom, proclaiming the gospel." I mean, in Ephesus, I think the 7 churches were all kind of in relation to Ephesus in Revelation, you know. The 7 churches, including Ephesus. I think a lot of those churches were planted during this time. So they were traveling. They were sending out people planting churches in the whole area of Asia. They'd worked together for 3 years. But he says here, "All of you whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom, you will not see my face again. He's prepared the church by charging the elders to pay close attention to yourselves and to care or pastor the church of God that Christ has obtained with his own blood. This church that he's made you overseers, he's prepared them. But he gives them that warning, you will not see my face again. He's preparing them to not depend on him coming back. He's preparing them. But also, it's almost like it's a dying man's farewell. I mean, he's preparing them that he's going, that he will not come back again. They will not see him again on this side of heaven. And we can see it by their response, sorrowful. They were sorrowful. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. Like a saying goodbye for the last time. And I think it's hard for us to imagine that, kind of the feelings going on in that situation. Because in our day with jets where we fly all over the world, we might send somebody off to a foreign country. But this is not usually the response. Now, early on, when missionaries were leaving America going to other countries, this was often the way they left. You know, they kissed their family goodbye, and you will not see me again on this side of heaven. I thought of some examples of that and thought about looking those up, but I didn't. But there's examples of people, you know, telling their families goodbye. We will not see each other again. No speak, no calling on the phone, no nothing. I'm going off to spend the rest of my life somewhere else to give my life for the gospel. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. Now this should cause us to pause and think of what all he told the Ephesian elders as being really, really significant. It's really significant things he told them. But they were sorrowful and they wept and they prayed with him. And then we see in verse 38, and they accompanied him to the ship. And then in 21 verse 1, and when we had parted from them and set sail. So they accompanied, they came along with them to the ship. And when we had parted with them, I looked the word up parted there is a withdrawal. It wasn't just like when we decided to leave and we just walked off. There was a physical withdrawing from them. I mean, they had to forcibly, you know, it wasn't an easy parting. It was not an easy thing, but they parted. They withdrew. They pulled themselves away from these Ephesian elders. It's almost like the elders were almost trying to hold on to them, to cling to them, but they had to physically withdraw. But they got on the ship and they left. And then they set sail. We read in verse 1. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. So we see that they left. And so Paul is determined again. He withdraws from the Ephesian elders and they get on a ship and they leave. And you know, as we look at the map, I just think it's good to kind of get a bearing. You see they're there in Miletus up at the very top. And when we had parted from them, we set sail. We came by a straight course to Kos. See, another day's journey. They stopped at Kos. And the next day, to Rhodes. Another day's journey. So So they poured it there, and then from there to Patera. So they poured at Patera. I just think it's kind of good to see that he's kind of given us these days' journey. And notice they were close to the land through all this. They're close to the land. Well, they get to Patera, and they found a ship crossing to Phoenicia. You notice Phoenicia, which is where Tyre is at. So they found a ship that was bound to Phoenicia. And they went aboard and set sail. And notice it's awesome the way the scripture shows us, but he shows us exactly where the journey took place. And that could be a treacherous trek right there. That could be a treacherous path. That could not go so well sometimes. If the winds were going the wrong way, you notice how they went straight by Cyprus. So really what they did is they sailed possibly in a smaller boat like they had, and they went to Phoenicia and found a larger boat, a larger ship that actually had cargo loaded. So it was a larger ship carrying cargo to Tyre. And they boarded that ship to go across the long leg of the journey. So you can imagine a small boat. The small boats typically only sailed during the day if they were going on a journey. So they would try to go one day's journey to the next port, one day's journey to the next, one day's journey to the next. And then the larger cargo ships would stay out at sea during the night. And we see that. We kind of see that it was probably a larger ship in the way that it kept sailed on past Cyprus. You notice that? It said, when we saw Cyprus, what did he say? When we saw Cyprus, when we came to the side of Cyprus, we left it. Leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. So the ship was bound for Tyre. And I did some reading, and that journey, that last leg of the journey, was typically about a 5 days journey, 5 day trek, if the wind was good. And it was considered a treacherous trek if the wind was not. A lot of times a ship might sail around close to the coast and go up north, you know, kind of go straight across. If it depends on the time of the year, sometimes they might sail around the coast and kind of make some port stops around. There was different navigation paths that they took. But notice the ease of this trip. It seems to me to be going well. Paul is, man, he has his mind set on Jerusalem and heads out. And he goes. And it seems like the winds were right. The water was right. No major issues that we see of. Able to sail right on past Cyprus. They didn't even have to stop in Cyprus. They just kept on going. So it could have been that the journey was even quicker than 5 days. If the winds are right, if the winds are really going well, I mean, you know, you can make the trek a lot quicker even than the 5 days. But they reached Tyre, which was in close proximity to Jerusalem. You see where we're at there? I'm just going to see Syria up to the north. I just thought I'd show you this. This is the next journey on down to Jerusalem. So they're on the way to Jerusalem. But when they got to Tyre, they landed, and the ship was to unload its cargo there. And I'm sorry if this is just like a running commentary, but I just can't help but do that on this text. But we see that they stopped in Tyre to unload the cargo, but in Tyre, we read in verse 4, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and returned home. So they land in Tyre. Now notice, Did you notice the 7 days? They sought out some disciples and stayed here for 7 days. But the beginning of the sought out the disciples, I was thinking, where did the disciples come from? You know, so I did a search of all the New Testament, and there's not really any mention of the church in Tyre. But Jesus was in Tyre several times, or a few times. There were some miracles done there. But we know the church in Antioch sent out people from Syria. They sent out people all over. But Paul went, they went and they found the disciples. They found the brothers and sisters in Christ. The disciples. They found them and they spent 7 days there. And then I must ask, you know, or I asked when I read it, why was he not in a hurry to leave Tyre? He stayed there for 7 days. Well, I think if you look in verse 5, and when our days were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And went aboard the ship. We see, and went aboard the ship in verse 6. I think the ship was parked in Tyre for 7 days and was going to continue on. That's my take, that the ship landed in Tyre and it was going to be there for 7 days unloading and so they were just there for 7 days. Also, we can consider that the trip went faster than they were expecting, and he knew he had plenty of time to get to Jerusalem. You know, he had the time to get there. And they were going to continue the path on to Jerusalem. Really, the significant thing here is that he found the disciples and was there for 7 days. He stayed with them for 7 days. So they were able to worship together. They were able to participate in the Lord's day together. It doesn't give us any details, but they were there for a full 7 days. But if you notice in verse 4, for these 7 days, it says we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, notice that's capitalized. Through the Holy Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Through the Holy Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. I struggled with this text, reading it. Through the Holy Spirit, they're telling Paul not to go, but Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem. And then, I'll also struggle later, you know, just after this, in 2011, I don't have it on the text, because we're not going to cover all of it, I don't have it on the screen, but verse 20, or chapter 21, verse 11, and coming to us, talking about Agabus, this prophet, came down to Caesarea later after Paul gets to Caesarea. The prophet Agabus comes down. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of Gentiles. So we see here in Tyre, these people are warning him, saying, don't go to Jerusalem. And then just later, he'll travel down to Caesarea and a prophet comes and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, thus says God. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the hands of the Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit was telling Paul what was to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. And through the Holy Spirit, these people in Tyre are telling him, are warning him. They're saying, and through the Holy Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. I struggle with this. Is Paul's determination to go to Jerusalem, is, you know, his own will to go against what God would tell him? I thought that, and I thought, no, not Paul. And then I read one of my commentators that I read often, that is James Boyce, and that's the way he thinks. But I can't go that far. You know, he kind of thinks that that this was Paul's own determination. And I just, because here's the deal. I can't say that. I can't come to that conclusion because what God decrees comes to pass. And it seems that Paul knew already what he was going to face when he got there. You know, he was not afraid to go. And we see in chapter, he commented in chapter 20, verses 20 through 22, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. And then he's talking to the Ephesian elders, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me. He was constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what was going to happen to him, but he was going to Jerusalem. He says, I am going to Jerusalem. He had determined that he was to go. I believe he determined that he was to go. The Holy Spirit had made it clear that he was to go. He was going. But I think here in 20, he didn't know what was going to happen. But I take these texts in 21 to be kind of the part of God telling him, preparing him for what was going to happen. But he was still going. Because like I said, there's no mistakes in God's decrees. He decrees what will take place and it takes place. So I think Paul was anticipating what would happen, and then he gets reaffirmed by the Holy Spirit. This is what's going to happen. I think the people that are kind of revealed by the Holy Spirit what's going to happen to Paul are the ones possibly a little bit in the flesh warning Paul, don't go. Please don't go. You know, we see what's going to happen. Don't go. That type of response. Now, we can debate that. It could go either way. But that's the way that I see it, because I just cannot see, as Paul tried to go to Asia, what happened originally? The Holy Spirit did not allow him to go to Asia. So Paul determined in his head that he was to go to Jerusalem, and he's going. And at some point, the Holy Spirit would make it clear to him that he was to not go. But he felt constrained by the Spirit to go. And so as the Holy Spirit is speaking to him, I believe it, the Holy Spirit is revealing more of what will happen to him when he gets there. I just cannot believe that he was in rebellion, but I think he was driven by the Holy Spirit to go. He was driven to go, I think. You know, we could think about, I think he knew that this kind of stuff was going to happen from his original calling. As we go back to 9:15 through 16, this was God speaking to Ananias, that was supposed to go to Paul. As Paul was blinded, Ananias was to go to him. Because he said, you know, the Lord told him to go to him, and he said, wait, you know what Paul, what this Saul does to the people, you know, to believers, he's pursuing everyone. And the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul suffered a lot, but he knew that he would suffer more. It was not something he was worried about or concerned about. He was driven to go. He could not be persuaded otherwise. Do I believe he would have been persuaded if it was made clear to him by the Holy Spirit that he was to stop? Yes, he would have changed, of course. But he felt constrained by the Holy Spirit to go, and he just went. He just continued to go. No matter what he was told would come his way, he went. I think Paul knew that it was important that he go back. You know, I think he was driven because of his love for the brothers, for the brethren he had in the flesh. He had taken up, you remember we don't hear about it in Acts, but as he had gone around, he'd been taking up an offering from all these Gentile churches to take back to Jerusalem. So he had this offering, I believe he had the offering he was returning, going back to Jerusalem. And he loved his brothers in Jerusalem. We read in Romans 9:1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now listen to the words he uses. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's some strong language. It would be hard for me to say that. But he said, I would wish that I myself could be accursed for the sake of my brothers, for the sake of my kinsmen, according to the flesh, for the sake of the Jewish people. So he had this offering to take back to support for the church there in Jerusalem from the Gentile churches. Also notice, found this kind of late in my study, I've not noticed before, but in Acts 11, he had taken the offering to the believers there before. 11, beginning in verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, notice that, named Agabus. This is the same prophet that we'll read about in, I think. One of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, now this is in Antioch, way early on. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this Agabus had come and prophesied that there was going to be a great famine over all the world. And so the Antioch church took up money and delivered, and had Barnabas and Saul deliver the money to Jerusalem, deliver the support or whatever, the food or whatever it was that they took, the relief to the brothers living in Judea. So he had done it before from Antioch. Antioch was really the first kind of church established outside of Jerusalem that sent Paul and Barnabas off. They sent relief funds. Now Paul, as he had traveled all over, had done the same thing, gathered up relief to take to the brothers in Jerusalem. We see his love for his brethren in Jerusalem and for the church there. I think we see also his understanding of the schism that was coming. And we'll see some evidence of that later as we get a little further. The idea, you have all of these Jewish believers that really love the law. You know, so you had these Jewish believers that really thought it was important to keep the law. And they were still doing the ceremonies, a lot of the ceremonies and things in Jerusalem. And we'll see it when Paul goes back, where the actual church asks him to go make a vow and pay for these other three or four guys to do the vow and go into the temple so that he could prove to the Jewish believers, I think, that he was not teaching contrary to the law of Moses. You know, there was that. So there's this schism, this kind of split beginning to happen, I think, I believe his thoughts are that this would do great things to bring the church together, the church in Israel, the Jews and Gentiles alike. And we've seen he's dealt with that constantly as he's traveled. The idea of people's trying to say that you have to do something else to be right with God. Jesus plus this. like believe the gospel and keep the law. You know, there's a particular do this, but then do this. And we've seen that constantly. So anyway, there's a lot of stuff going on here, but I think we can see, I mean, he was driven to get back to Jerusalem. We saw it there in Romans 9 that he loved the brothers. We saw that he had done it before from Antioch. So Paul was driven. He knew what he was supposed to do. You see, this was a man who was convicted. I mean, he had conviction. He had a drive. He had a goal. I'm going to Jerusalem. He had a goal. He had an end in sight. And I think he saw the response of these people, but him personally, he had no, I think he took it as the Holy Spirit telling him what was going to happen. He didn't know before, but he did now, but he still was constrained by the Spirit to go. He was constrained to go. So no matter what, believe brothers and sisters in Christ with good intentions that were also spoken to by the Holy Spirit were used as a tool to let him know what was going to happen. But you also see that tugging, don't go, don't do that. There was some of that going on from the believers because they loved Paul. They didn't want him to go to Jerusalem and face the possibility that he would not be able to see them again. But he was determined to go. He knew he was to go. He knew that he was to go. And we see him continue to move that direction. Because he thought, I think when he got to Jerusalem, he thought he was going to go and he was willing to die for the gospel and for the good of the church. And I think he wanted to bridge that gap. But what we see here is, he was doing what the Lord wanted him to do, no matter what it cost him personally. He was ready to lay his life down for the gospel. He was ready to lay his life down for the good of the church. And he was determined. And this really has caused me to think, should cause us to think, as we see the example we see here of a godly man seeing what was clearly laid out for him to do, who had a goal, had an end in mind, but he had a goal and he was determined to get there, to run that race, to finish the course, no matter what it cost him personally. And it's caused me to think, I think it should cause us all to think, let us all think together. Do we or do you have a mark? Something you're going after spiritually? Have you actually, I mean, I'm saying it to myself too. Have I intentionally thought out what I'm pursuing in Christ? You know, the things that I'm doing. What is the point that I'm trying to get to? As I thought about it, you know, we ought to be able to, if they asked him, you know, where are you going, Paul? Don't go. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. You know, he had something in mind that he was pursuing. And what would have happened if the Holy Spirit clearly told him not to go? Same way when they went to Asia, they headed out, I'm going to Asia. And what happened? The Holy Spirit said, don't go to Asia. I'm not going to Asia. And then he has a dream Macedonian call. I'm going to Macedonia. He always had something that he was going after for the glory of God. And I think it's good for us to sit down and think, what are we pursuing spiritually? I mean, we're pursuing Christ. We are pursuing Christ always, but are we living our lives pursuing something? You know, we want to live our lives pursuing Christ. Christ is the ultimate goal, but I think a lot of times we just kind of sit around waiting. You know, we sit around waiting for the Holy Spirit to... Sometimes we're waiting on the Holy Spirit to magically say, Tony, Floyd, go do this. And so we just sit, you know. And we often do that. But I think we ought to be thinking through what is our intention? I mean, what are we pursuing? And there's all kinds of things we should list. We want to pursue Christ, but then how do we serve Christ in loving one another? How do we serve Christ in whatever it is that He's called us to do? There's mothers here. Mothers, how are you pursuing Christ? What is your end game in, you know, thinking of your children or whatever role that you have going on in your life at the moment? We're going to pursue Christ, and as we're pursuing Christ, we're discipling others. Fathers, the same way with you. What are you pursuing with your children? What are you pursuing with your wife? What are you pursuing in the church? You know, as you think about when we come here to worship, are we coming just to sit? Or are we, is there some goal we have? You know, something we're working towards, working on. I think that's a good way to be. We see Paul is that way all the way through his ministry. He's always going. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. And then when he wrote to the Roman church, he said, I must go to Jerusalem first and then come to Rome and hopefully go on to Spain. You know, he always had this, he was always moving. And I think it's good to think that way. But we don't want to get distracted on what the real significant things are that we're moving towards by the other things that seem good. So it's something to think about. What drives the decisions we make? And I think we ought to have goals and spiritual goals and spiritual things that we're pursuing. And what do we do then? We think of those things, and what do? Do we just think about them and wait? Well, I think we think about them and we go. We do it. I think God moves you as you're pursuing something. Like that book I've talked about several times, it sort of moved me. It was just do something. Go do something. As long as it's not against Scripture, do it. And God will let you know if it's the wrong thing to be doing. Instead of waiting for open doors, go do it, and He'll close those things. You know, He'll stop it if it's wrong. So it's just something to think about. And isn't it amazing that the same Agabus, who foretold of the famine that was coming, that originally caused Paul to go down to Jerusalem with gifts, is the same one we'll read about that is coming, telling him that he's going to be bound up in chains when he goes this time with the gifts. Amen. May God bless His word this morning.